Let's stand as we start. We'll be reading from the book of John. John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 11 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Christ is speaking, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is the hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we ask you, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to open our hearts. Lord, we realize that we stand in front of a mighty God, and Lord, that we need desperately to hear from you. Lord, we want to hear your truth and to know your word, and we want it to penetrate in. And so, Lord, we invite you and we ask you, we beseech you, to open our hearts and to make us ready for your word. Lord, for myself, I would also ask that you would open my mouth, that you would fill it with your words, Lord, and that nothing else would come forth. We ask it in your name. Amen. We've been going through John for a couple of months now. I'm enjoying it. I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. It's always a mystery to start a book. You think you've studied it, and you think you have it down, and you've gone through it, and as you start to go through it really slowly and dig into it, you find so much more new and opening up. And some of these passages, like here in John 10 on the Good Shepherd, you've heard all your life, and yet you've never had a chance, if it's like me, to preach from this section. And when you spend a week or two studying it, looking at it, thinking over it, God has the chance to work in your heart and to just bring out what a great God he is and what a great gift it was to be called by him. And I hope that's what I can share with you today. What a gift we have in having a good shepherd to lead us. To give you a little background on this text, if you remember, Christ is here for the Feast of Dedication. This is the Feast of Hanukkah currently that the Jews celebrate. It's in the month of December. It's an 8-day feast. It was the celebration of when the Maccabees cleansed the temple. And they put in all of the, within the history of this, all of the times that the temple was inaugurated and the glory of God filled it during Solomon's day, during Ezra's day. And they, the joy of going back to meet with God. That's the ceremony of the feast, that they're going back to meet with God. The temple is built. The temple is open. God is available. And into this, Christ himself comes down, God in the flesh, to meet with them. As they are looking for the Lord, God again is not near, but he's close and he can be found. And he's not silent. He's here to teach, and he's here to teach truth, and he's here to declare it openly. And as we saw at the Feast of Booths, the people were angry and took up stones to stone him. And here, before he's done, once again, the people will hear the voice of the Lord. And they'll be filled with hatred and confusion. And they will take up stones to try to stone him. Think about this. The message of the Lord, God drawing near. We looked at this last week as we looked at the abundant life that God offers. Eternal life, life springing up, a fountain of life, all the different analogies, the light of men that John uses to tell people about what Christ came to bring, an incredible gift. And yet, with Christ standing there in front of them offering them all this, their thoughts were turned away from him and they were mad because he wasn't coming the way they wanted him to come. He wasn't doing what they envisioned him doing. And the question we ended up with last week was this: how many of us feel the same way? God comes to us, and because he's not fulfilling our desires, fulfilling our wishes, and maybe, dare I say it, even fulfilling some pet doctrine that we've held dear to our heart, because we've misunderstood something the Word has said, but because we're not looking for truth, we're not willing to follow it when it comes, may it never be that we turn away as well. We want to continue on with the lesson into verse 11 today. 11 through 16 will be what we'll be talking about. Christ has offered them this abundant life. He says, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We looked at that last week. And this week he's going to start with a very familiar verse. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Now, I've enjoyed going through John. There's so many things. Every time we come to a new verse, it seems like I get stuck there and I go, well, boy, that's incredible. Did you notice that? John is full of the I ams of Christ. I'm sure there's more than one book. I know I've seen at least one book on it, but I'm sure there's more than that. The I ams of Christ, all the analogies that he gives us so that we can understand what he's doing for us a little bit better. You see, we're trying to wrap our minds and our hearts around a subject that's incredibly great. I mean, we're talking about God, eternal God, manifested in the flesh, walking on this earth, coming to be the Lamb of God and to pay for the sins of the world. And this should be a subject that thrills us. And yet, as we look at it, God will use all sorts of analogies. The first one he used up in the beginning of the chapter was that he was the door. Again, both of these, he starts out with the word the. It was a very direct article. It was not just a door, one of many ways. He was the door, the only way in. And you're going to see this whenever he uses his analogies, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's always going to emphasize that there is something specific about this. He is the door. And now here, he is the good shepherd. Now, I read that, and the first thought that came to my mind when he said good was, you remember when the rich young ruler came to him? And he said, good master, or good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Sounded like a good question, didn't it? He wanted eternal life. But he showed right at the outskirts that he didn't know who Christ was. He called him the good teacher. And Christ looked at him and said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So I come to this verse here and I can immediately see what Christ is going. The Jews are going to say in 24, verse 24, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, there is none good but God. And he just called himself what? I am the good shepherd. He's telling them, just as he told them before, he was the great I am. He's telling them, I am has come. God has come. He's here. This is not just an adjective. All the rest of the shepherds, we're under shepherds. We don't claim that title. Hopefully we try our best and we will be found worthy of the work God has given us to do. He will account us worthy. He will say, well done. But I know in my own heart, I look at what God has given me to do, and I'm always, I could have done better. I should have said this. I should have, you know the feeling? I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but we wish we could do better. There's only been one who comes and has all the right motives and all the right heart. And that was Christ. He was right before God, inside and out. And so he could come and he could say that he was the good shepherd. Everything that his father had given him to do, he was going to do. Every word that his father had given him to say, he was going to say it. And you know what? He wasn't going to misspeak along the way either and have to kind of backtrack and say, well, you know, you better go talk to that person. You better do this. You better do that. Because this was the Lord and he was speaking truth. He was the good shepherd. And this is obviously the important word. While the others have some meaning, we get to this word shepherd. And this is what he was trying to communicate to the children of Israel, who he was. He was their shepherd. He was the good shepherd. Now, it was very common in those days for people to know about shepherds. It was a lowly occupation. It wasn't one that was highly exalted. You lived with the sheep. We used to laugh living in Kenya. I know you've all heard it, that sheep are dumb. But you really haven't heard it until you've seen it with your own eyes. And then you can't believe how dumb is. You would come along with a car, you know, and if there were goats in the road, the goats would leave. But you come along with the car and the sheep would get scared. And you know what they do? They'd all turn around in a little huddle. And they'd put their heads in the middle and they'd stand there. Are you there? Are you there? We're all here. We're all here. Are you there? Are you there? And you could honk your horn and they'd huddle tighter in the middle of the road. And the shepherd would come and finally drive them out of the road. And one of them would be on this side of the road and the rest would be over here. And you'd drive by and that sheep would have to run in front of the car all the way around because that's where the others went. It was incredible. And God comes to them and he gives them this picture, and it's not a complimentary picture, and yes, it does reply to us too. It's not complimentary, but it is to him. He was the shepherd. He was coming to give his life for the sheep, to lay it down. Now, the one thing you notice about a shepherd, goats you can leave by themselves. You kind of check on them a little bit here and there, but you could go. You know, they give the kids the job of guarding the goats because the goats can take care of themselves. If the kids leave and it starts to rain and storms, oh, the goats will come in. They'll find their way home. The sheep, not so. The sheep need somebody there 24/7 watching over them. They need someone whose life is there. So when he gives this analogy, they should understand that he was talking about his heart for them. He was coming to offer his life. And he would say that in the very next words. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You see, to be a good shepherd, you couldn't just own the sheep. You know, you hire a guard, you hire a hireling. He's going to talk about that. The hireling will flee when there's a problem. We used to always kind of laugh when the rains came because the rains would come and our yard would flood with animals as all the little boys and girls that were guarding the goats and the sheep would run off home and all the animals would go, boy, there's a lawn. Looks like it's got grass. They'd forget I have two big dogs. And we'd be out there trying to get the dogs in before they caught any of the sheep or goats. The good shepherd needs to lay down his life. He needs to care. Christ is here telling the Jews this is what he came for. He's there when they're supposedly celebrating that they are coming before God, offering himself to them. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he tells them to be careful as well. We've looked at this in other places, but he says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. Again, there's only one way. All of the ones who came before him are thieves and robbers. And he was talking to them about the ones who were leading them, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had a system that they had set up that they thought glorified God. But they were not ready to listen to his voice. They were not ready to change. When the truth came, they were not looking for forgiveness for sins. They were trying to work out their own righteousness. He says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You know, the Jews followed after him, but those guys, they're a little overboard. And if you go to Israel right now, they're saying the same thing. They look at the Orthodox Jews and they go, well, they're a little overboard. And having been there, I have to say the same thing. They're a little overboard. You know, I won't go there. I won't go there. Christ comes, though, to give them life, to give them abundant life. He comes to be the shepherd, to lead, and to give his life, all of it. Now, there's a couple things here. I just want to point out one more. All right? We think about Christ laying down his life on the cross. And yet there's a different part to this laying down of your life. And that's the daily laying down of your life. Okay, we used to say in missions, before I went to Kenya and I was in the Master's Mission, Paul Teasdale told us in class, one of the first things he said, you know, it's easy. It's easy to die for the Lord. He says, all you have to do is say yes once and they'll pull the trigger and you're dead. And that's a little bit of a simplification, I know that. But to some degree, he's right. It is easy to die for the Lord. What's the hard part? To live for him, isn't it? It's the day-by-day crucifying of yourself and saying, I am willing to take up that cross. I am willing to stand in front of my friends. I'm willing to stand in front of my enemies. I'm willing to stand with my co-workers. And I'm willing to proclaim Christ. Now, I want you to put that same thought here. Christ came as the good shepherd. This was a daily commitment from his part, wasn't it? It wasn't just a one-time laying down of his life on the cross, but it was a coming at the beginning to take on flesh and humanity to do something that the Godhead had never done before, to join with humanity so that he could pay the price for our sins. He was going to live a perfect life amongst an imperfect people. And boy, if that isn't giving it the absolute best turn of phrase that I can, an imperfect people, a woeful, sinful people, people who love their sin. That's the problem with us, isn't it? It's not that we just somehow come short. Lord willing, as Christians, maybe that's where we are a couple of times. But I know in my own heart, the problem is that my heart sometimes doesn't want to obey. And I have to fight with it. And maybe I should more accurately say it was the old man, the old flesh that's within me, because there is something that is within me that is warring against it. But this was what Christ came to live with, this sinful people who were his people, and when he would stand before them, they would hate him. And they would try to kill him, and they would reject his truth. They would reject the clear evidence that God would give them. I have to feel in my own heart how many times we see truth, whether it be in politics or in something, and we look over at the other side and they got their eyes closed and they're running as fast as they can in the other direction. We're not going to look at that. We're not going to look at that. We want to know this. And they turn the question to something else. You see, Christ came to live among a sinful people and to lead a sinful people, a people that were in need of a good shepherd. They needed someone to watch out for him the same way I do and you do. Someone who would say, this is wrong. You need to stop it and get back in line. This is truth. You need to bring your life under this truth. And it was going to cost him his life to do that. Was going to cost him his life to do that. And he was still willing to do it for you and I. He continues on in verse 13 to talk about this hireling. And he says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. Now that's an important phrase. He does not care about the sheep. He will repeat in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Now, I want you to think about that. That's one of those phrases that I read over, and all too often I just pass it right by. You know, you're trying to get your Bible reading done for the day, and sometimes even a pastor feels that way. And he just reads through it. And it's not even that. Even when you're taking your time, you pass by these phrases. The hireling doesn't care. They're not his. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if it, you know, it's not his wages. It's not out of his salary. They're not his sheep. So he doesn't care. And I think that's important because when Christ says he knows his sheep, I think you have to take that word knows in the biblical sense. There's a love that is in there when Adam knew Eve. Obviously, that's talking about the physical intimacy, isn't it? The most basic level. But there's a love, a giving of yourself and a caring of yourself, a sharing of yourself. And Christ is saying, that's where I am with my sheep. I know my sheep. I'm having a care for them. I'm giving of myself. I'm reaching out. And if you think I'm wrong, think about Ephesians 5, where Christ talks about a man is to lay down his life for his wife. And then Paul says, I'm speaking of a great mystery because I'm not talking about men and women. I'm talking about Christ and the church. He came to love us and to save us and to know us and to reveal himself to us. Now, I want you to go to Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you can. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a long section, but let's just grab one verse out of it. We're going to grab verse 19, and then we'll go back and read a little bit more around it. But I want you to look at this word know. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. All right, now, we just poured a foundation this week for my house. Those of you who are out there can see what a foundation looks like. It's a massive amount of work. It's a massive amount of stone. And that's a simple, earthly foundation. We know when Christ talks about foundation and God talks about foundation, it's bedrock. Like the Andes Mountains or the Himalayas or the Rockies. It's a rock that cannot be moved no matter what happens. And he says, the foundation of God stands sure. It cannot be changed. It defies the powers of this earth and this life. And it's got a seal. Okay, there's an inspector that has to inspect my steel and everything else. And then he says, okay, we've documented it. You can go ahead and you can pour this foundation. It's good. That's the seal. And there's a seal that is given to the foundation of God that stands forever. And what is that seal? Well, let's keep reading. It says in verse 19, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those that are his. Now, that's an interesting seal. Because when the inspector came and he wanted to know about my foundation, who did all the work? Do you think that inspector did any work? Did he get his hands dirty and, no, well, we need another piece of steel here, and he drags one out of his van? Oh, don't I wish. No, I did all the work. You see, but when we come here in front of a sovereign God, there is something that is so sweet here. He has done all the work. This is the new covenant. The old covenant he found fault with because of the children of Israel. They came short. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't hold to it. So he said in Jeremiah 31, I will make a new covenant with them. Not after the old covenant, but a new covenant. I will, and my dad pointed this out a couple weeks ago Sunday night, I will, I think I counted, it was more than 8 I wills in that section. I will write my law on their heart, and I will be their God, and I will make them my people, and I will raise up for them, and I will do this for them, and I will do that for them. He's made a plan. He's called us by name, and he's decided that he will do it because we couldn't do it. So that the foundation will be built by him, and that it will be eternal, having no lack, having nothing to come short in, and that one day in Christ we will stand before God because he has saved us. And the seal on it is that he knows us by name and he calls us, and that we are his. We are his. That's the seal on it. He knows us by name and he calls us. And he will do it because he is faithful who promised. That is a good shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He goes after them. He gave the parable of the 99, and what happens when there was one lost? He went after him until he found him and he brought him back because that sheep was worth it. He had paid for that sheep. He had called it by name. It was his. And he had a job from the Father that he would not lose one. And he said, I will do it. And because it's his word and his promise, we can stand in that. We can have confidence in our salvation. We can have confidence in our God that we will not fall. We will not come short. We will not falter, because it's God who's underneath us. It's God who's leading us. It's God who's feeding us day by day. And he gives us this promise, I will do it. I know you. I know you by name. You see, that's the good shepherd. Let's go back in Timothy here and read just a couple of verses. I want you to see all of it now in light of that verse. Let's just read through it from verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Even us, he calls us to die, doesn't he? If we endure, we will reign with him. He gives us this warning, and we need to notice it, because this is one of the battlegrounds you'll see today. There are people saying that we can deny the Lord. You can hear this on Christian radio, on talk shows. They'll be discussing this. This is a common question. What happens if I'm scared and I deny the Lord? This is a verse that God gave us. Take it to heart. God alone is the judge. There's forgiveness. But where that line is, it's between you and God. And this is the warning. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. It's serious. He calls us to be his sheep. He empowers us. He knows us. He says, follow me. And where is the line that you're to stop at? There isn't one. There isn't one. He said he's given you power over death. He's going to help you go through it. He's going to help you overcome. There's no line where you can say, I followed you up to here, Lord, I fulfilled it. No, you keep going. Jim Elliot said it really well, didn't he, when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot change. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord. What? Not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know his truth. Live in his truth. Love his truth. You see, that's the biggest problem with the church today, same as it was in the days of the Pharisees and the scribes. The truth arrived. He stood there in front of them declaring God's word, preaching it, showing evidences that it was true. Fulfillment of the scriptures, miracles, reasoning. And they rejected it. We are to be diligent students. Diligent. but shun profane and idle babblings. Don't get wrapped up in all the theories and the, well, I think it could go like this. For they will increase to more ungodliness. That's what it brings when you get caught up in all the twists of man. Ungodliness increases. When you hear the truth of God, it penetrates. Doesn't always feel good. It cuts. Even in the believer, it cuts like a knife. You see your life for what it is. It washes the dirt off your windows and it makes you go, ooh. You've seen when the light comes out and you look at a window, and I know my wife does it. You ladies, I'm sure, do it. You look at it and go, ooh, I need to get up and wash my windows. That's what God's word does. It shows us the standard. It brings in the light so that we can clean. It's not easy. He said, their message will spread like cancer. Verse 18, talking about those two men who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And then it continues, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. In light of all of that, in light of the people that were leading them astray, in light of those that weren't in love with the truth, the foundation of God stands with what? The Lord knows those that are His. And He gives us this, I could say fruit check, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what it is. And he continues on, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Let's go to Romans 8. I want to take you to another verse there. This is a beautiful section. Our time is running out, and I don't want to go too long. This is a beautiful section. We love this section in verse 37, where he talks about, yea, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Oh, that just gets to us, doesn't it? We love it. We're more than conquerors. What will separate me from the love of God? Let's stop. Go back a little bit. Let's walk through this section up to this. Starting in verse 28, we know this one. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, there's that word again, God knew. See, God says this, He chose us from eternity past. He chose not just to choose us, but He chose to set His love upon us, to know us. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not to continue in sin, but to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, them He called. And whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, those He also glorified. You see, God did it all. He was the good shepherd. The hireling, he flees, but the good shepherd saw what was needed. It was going to take a sacrifice. It was going to take someone who was accountable, who would do it all. And He chose to do it. He chose to come and save us. To pay for our sins. That's where it starts. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I skipped a verse there. Sorry. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What encouragement. No one, Satan himself, can stand in front of God and say, but He did. And God will say, but it's paid for. It's not even in the record books. The records are clean. My Son paid for Him. Who is He that condemns? It's Christ who died and further is risen, is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. Christ will sit there at the right hand of God when you ask for forgiveness and declare it forgiven. That's a good shepherd. We're out of time. I hate to quit. But I want you to think about, this is the true care of the sheep. This is the true care of the sheep. He came for us. Not for a pretty people. Not for the scribes and the Pharisees and those that thought they were righteous, but for those that were ready to admit they had a need. There was a problem. They were a sinner, and they needed a Savior. For those that would come and say, Lord, help me. There is a seal ready to be declared by God and put in the book, in His book of life next to your name. Sins forgiven, paid for with the blood of Christ. And He's ready to become your shepherd and to walk with you through this life and to lead you. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. If you read through the rest in the middle of there, there's a section that says, for thy sake, we are like sheep led to the slaughter. That's us as Christians. We've been called to lay down our lives physically day by day, and possibly one day we'll be called to make the stand and to say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, He is God. I will not bow. And to lay down our lives physically. This is the Good Shepherd. We have to choose. Will you accept that truth and hear what He has said and follow Him? Or will you follow the fancies of this world? Because that's all they are. That's all they are. The lies that this world tells you. Oh, you'll have peace and joy if you had a new truck. You'll have peace and joy if you could do this, if you could do that. And you'll find when you get there, it's all empty. You see, the Good Shepherd came, and He paid the price. And He's calling. He's calling to His lost sheep. And it's up to each one of us to hear and to say, will we come? Will I come? Because I can't do it for you. Your wife and your husband can't do it for you. Fathers and mothers can't do it for kids. It's for each one of you to decide between you and God. To have a real moment in prayer with Him and to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I want that. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank You that You are the Good Shepherd and that we can trust in You. I thank You, Lord, that You did come and give Your life for us as the faultless Lamb of God. I thank You for this seal, that You know those that are Yours, Lord, that You will seek them out, that You will call them, Lord, that not one will be lost. God, I ask You to call sinners forth today. May we follow. May we follow You. May our names be written in Your book of life. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide both now and forever. Amen.